Well, it's a good Sunday, it's a good Sabbath to come to worship God, to be recalibrated why we're here on this planet. There's a lot of things fighting for our attention these days, but it's just so good to be in the house of the Lord with you all today and to be able to worship, to be able to honor Him. And today I want to talk about a story that is probably one of the best known stories in all of Scripture. So in Luke 10, as a backdrop, Jesus sends out the 70, and they go out and they're very excited because demons are subject to them. They're seeing healings, and they come back to Jesus rejoicing. And he says, don't rejoice over the miracles and all that you're doing. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, anytime God uses you and someone's healed or delivered or strengthened or restored, that is a wonderful feeling. So I don't think Jesus is saying that's not important. But what's really important, ultimately, is being in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it is possible where he says, I believe it's in Matthew, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's possible to be used of God, but not necessarily be walking with God. It's possible. It's not very probable often, but it happens. And so they come back and they're all excited. And then in Luke 10:21, he says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. He's referring to the apostles, because the intellect, the sarcastic, or the intellect that is full of pride, that kind of intellectualism is not what it takes to follow God. We need to use our intellect. I could rattle off many, many brilliant, brilliant people that have used their minds to love God with all their mind, But the issue is to have the childlike heart, that with this mind that you have, that you can open your heart to God, and that your mind doesn't block you, your heart, from knowing God more. Love the Lord your God with all your, it's not mind first, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I think that order is important. The heart is the seat of our affections and incredibly important. So then he goes on and in verse 23, he affirms them and said, blessed are your eyes to see what you've seen, these miracles and all that. The prophets really wanted to see this and they never saw it, but you have seen it. And so this is all the backdrop. Now, if you bring up 10:25, you can't get rid of lawyers. I'm sorry. They're everywhere. They've been around a long time. How many really love lawyers? Can I see your hands? Jennifer, I gotcha. Hey, Jennifer, you know, I love my dad's a lawyer, and my brother's a lawyer. My niece is a lawyer, and her husband's a lawyer, and my cousin's a lawyer, and my cousin's son is a lawyer. A lot of lawyers in our family. And I think lawyers, sometimes they get a bad rap, but the problem with lawyers, and professors sometimes too, I hate to say, can be a problem, is they like to ask these provocative questions to get people spinning. And so what happens is a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test because he's talking, he's Jewish. He was a expert, by the way, in Mosaic law. This guy is not a wannabe. He's an expert, PhD, teacher. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a profound question. Follow it. Follow Jesus' response in verse 26. And he said to him, what is written in the law? Notice how Jesus comes back with a question. Too often we want to give a didactic answer. Next time you get pinned to the wall with somebody, ask them a question back. He says, what is written in the law? How does it read to you, lawyer? Next one. Well, he answered. He said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So end of Bible lesson. But get this, verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, wishing to innocent himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now that's a philosophical question. Because Jesus had said to love your neighbor, and he says, as yourself, he says, who would that be? Who is my neighbor? Now, lawyers will like to deal with details. Sometimes you get into the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. So if the Jews used to argue about killing, thou shalt not kill, but when is capital punishment appropriate and all these things, and so they're always debating. But here he is trying to justify himself in a certain way to make himself look good. He says, and who is my neighbor? Christians are not to love their believing brothers to the exclusion of their non-believing fellow men. That's ugly. We are to love, we have the example of the Good Samaritan consciously in mind at all times. That's Francis Schaeffer. I'm going to read the story in a second, but I wanted to ask you, give a little background of what a neighbor is. He's one who lives near another. In large towns, a neighbor is one who lives with few doors down. In the country, a neighbor may be 8, 10, 20 miles away. It may be closer, several miles. In fact, if we talked about the universe, we could say Mars is a neighboring planet. So it kind of depends on your perspective. A neighbor is someone who you're familiar with, possibly. I know when I was in school, my teachers, I had the nuns, but they drove me crazy. They always said neighbor. Don't look on your neighbor's paper. Don't mess in with your neighbor's coat. Don't do this to your... How many remember teachers saying neighbor all the time? Neighbor. Only three. Okay, that's good. I went to a different school, I guess. Now they say you're bro, I guess, but... A neighbor could be an intimate of yours, a very close confidant, and could be a real friend. I think of John and Carlisle, how they came together in their neighborhood and a real friendship. Is it real? So it's good. You're here and he's here. You're sitting in different sections, but then you're still neighbors. But a neighbor can also be a stranger. He can be a foreigner. A neighbor can be an irritant in your life. Actually, a neighbor is anybody in the human race, anyone who needs our help to whom we have an opportunity of doing good. And I want to particularly focus on you as an individual, not on social justice or political movements and what all that means, but you and I, when God presents us with situations where we respond, okay? So, essentially, our neighbor is not whom I'm responsible for or who I like or who lives next door, but it's an attitude of heart. Recognize that we are a mobile people coming into contact with people every day who weren't my neighbor but now are. I sometimes think Dudley, my wife, is an expert at this. I've tried to take notes, but I haven't done a very good job, apparently, but she does a great job. I mean, she's come home, and it makes me a little nervous. And I said, where have you been? She said, I met this lady at Ralph's. And she, you can't believe it, her husband died. And we started talking in the produce section, and we ended up in the canned foods. And so I gave her a ride home to Dana Point or something. I said, you what? She could have been the Dana Point strangler. She didn't think anything of it. This woman wasn't her neighbor and became her neighbor. I would have said, man, I hope you make it home. I know you don't have a car. Do you have a cell phone? Because you can get Uber. It's cheap, too. My neighbor is someone that may or may not be invited into my space. And I end up in his. Now, when we were on our trip to India, we came back through London, and I had the hard copy in front of me that said we were flying on British Airlines at 3:15. So I got there and I had the code, and they said, you're not in the computer. Now, that's not what you want when you're in London. You don't want to not be in the computer. And I said, I got to be in the computer. I mean, I got here. And they said, no, there's no record. I said, well, I flew to London on American. And they checked that. Well, it was about 1 in the afternoon. They said, oh, you were on the 11:30 flight. That left at 11:30. So it was 1 o'clock. You can't make that plane. I did the math. So I said, okay, well, you're going to have to go back to Terminal 3. If you've been to Heathrow, it is huge. So Dudley and I get all our stuff, and we go over to Terminal 3, and then it's real confusing. You got to meet with somebody from American Airlines, and people are buzzing all around. So we come down to this point, to this one lady's there, and I said, hey, I got to explain this story to you. I don't know how this happened. She said, well, you missed your flight. I said, yeah, I know I missed my flight, but she said, no, you've missed it. There's nothing you can do about it. I said, this paper, she said, that paper's irrelevant. I said, okay. I've gone from an A to a minus to now I'm getting about a C. I might flunk this if this keeps going this way. And so she says, there's nothing you can do. And she said, wait a minute. Okay, I can put you on a plane out of London tomorrow morning. It'll be 800 pounds apiece. I said, that's not going to work either. Said, well, I don't know, and I got to stay in a hotel tonight too, on top of the 800 pounds apiece. She said, I don't know. I guess so. She was from San Martín. What was that? She's from someplace in the Caribbean. And so we're just looking there, and I said, you know, I have some miles. Would that work? And she said, you have miles? I said, yeah. Okay. 22,500 miles for each of you and 500 pounds total. You can go back over to Terminal 5 and get on British Airways. I said, oh, man, thank you so much. I mean, it's still expensive, but I said, thank you so much. You made my day. And she's filling out this thing on me. She says, what is your occupation? I said, I'm a pastor. And she goes, And she puts out her hand to me and she says, I'm one of yours. And she said, I'm so embarrassed how I talk. I said, well, thank God for grace. I said, how'd I do? I don't think I got an A, did I? So she's going like this, and she's going back and forth. Everything changed. I mean, she was like our best friend. She was my neighbor now. Hey, we can go on vacation with this lady. She was so nice. And also, I meant to say, while we were talking, other people were coming up to her and bothering her about, she had the authority, so she was overwhelmed and she was stressed. So they came up and she was going, just tell them to, I can't deal with that right now. And so she was really, really stressed. And everything changed. And so I thanked her and I said, you made my day. And she was smiling. She said, and Dudley and I turned, and I turned back and I grabbed her hand. I said, can I pray for you? And she said, I would love that. And so I prayed about a 20-second prayer and then let go. And she said, you made my day. And I said, you made my day too. And that's what happens when we're out there with our neighbor. You know, you never know. And I promise you that will stay with that woman. I'll never see her again, most likely. But, I mean, except in heaven. But I believe that will stay with her the rest of her life. I didn't plan on her coming into my space. I don't plan who I sit next to on planes. I don't plan, you know, where we are, you know, we get into a restaurant and different things. God has got all these different opportunities around us that I don't necessarily, let me put it this way. Here's the thing I'm trying to get across. I did not pray, God, when we go over to American Airlines to get this ticket worked out, would you please use me? And I think sometimes we over-spiritualize. We want to get on a plane. God, if you want to use me on this plane, just get on a plane. You know who you are. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost is going to start working if he's working in that situation. And it makes you free rather than under some kind of religious obligation. But you really want to share the love of Christ with your neighbor. I've had so many experiences with cab drivers and Ethiopian cab drivers, Somalian cab drivers. I mean, where we talk about God for an hour and a half. I've had longer conversations with some cab drivers than sometimes people in the church. It just happens. And you will too, because you're salt and light. And as you come out of yourself, you'd be amazed. Sometimes the question is as simple as, who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? Next thing you know, you're having a conversation about life. My neighbor may not look like me, think like me, believe like me, or even be interested in me, or he may not even like me. It's funny, I've used this story before about Steve Wan and I in Africa, and again, I was thrown off this raft and almost drowned if I hadn't had the vest. You know, used to be a good swimmer. I was just going down, sucked into this thing, and I couldn't tell if I was going up or down. My feet were like zzzz, and I didn't even know where I was. It was like a bomb went off, and then all of a sudden I came up and I'm just floating on this river. My eyes were up. Steve Wan said I looked whiter than that screen. Or that screen looks yellow, actually. But I looked really bad, and along came Enoch with his little canoe, and he hooked me. He said, "You're going to be all right, Papa." And he pulls me. He's my neighbor. I love you all, but Enoch meant a lot more to me than any of you right now. That's what it is to have a neighbor here than a brother close and a neighbor far away. It's like your neighbor's right there. It's amazing. Now, so he says, the lawyer wanting to justify himself asked that question. What spawned the query by the lawyer, who's my neighbor? It's the desire to innocent himself. It's good theology, but Jesus was making this neighbor thing far too simple. But remember, God never commands us to love our neighbor with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Only God. He reserves that for himself. But he does command us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul in the first place, the second becomes a very much of an easier process because it emanates from the first. God is first, the neighbor second. If we just love our neighbor, try to love our neighbor without God, we become humanist and try to, you know, find our better nature and force things. But God's first, and then out of that comes the love of our neighbor. So where am I now? I'm in verse 30 through 32. Jesus replied to the man, and he doesn't even answer his question about the neighbor. Notice Jesus didn't even say, well, your neighbor is this and that. He just said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31. And by chance, and this is the only place in the scripture I can find this, because we know God is sovereign, but it would be by opportunity, a priest, this is Kevin, a pastor, was going down on that road. Now, the road from, I'll get more into the road in a minute. And when he saw him, when Kevin saw the person, he walked on by, passed on to the other side. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, those are our elders, and those are our church men and church women and people that are really good church people. A Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by to the other side. We don't know the ethnicity of the person that was wounded. We don't know his education level, his income. We don't know his status. It's all irrelevant. He's half dead. When you're half dead, it means you're dying. He's going to die without intervention. And it's amazing that Jesus chose the word Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breeds. Samaritans were hated going back to the split between the northern tribes and Judah. They are hated by each other. The Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, which was a different mountain. They only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books. And they also had, through all the occupations and the wars, and it's even in the book of Maccabees and things like that, that they intermarried. And amazingly, the Samaritans thought they were the pure ones and the Jews were not. The Jews, on the other hand, hated the Samaritans because of their syncretism, mixing themselves up with all these other cultures. Rabbis were known to pray on a daily basis that no Samaritan would receive eternal life. They were hated and despised. You couldn't have picked a worse example for Jesus to use than a Samaritan. It would be a Democrat. No, he wouldn't. No, or a Republican. There you go. But see, the thing is, our bias is really there. I don't know whether this guy that was wounded was conservative or liberal. I don't know anything about him. I know he's half dead. The Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 18 is, love your neighbor as yourself. These guys have been trained, and by the way, they were going back to Jericho, so they're coming from Jerusalem. Jerusalem means they had already done their priestly duties, and they're on their way home. It's like me finishing church today. Oh, praise the Lord, that was so good. And then leaving and ignoring parts of the life of the Lord because I've already done my religious duty. The main thing about this that is so incredibly important is this was an unprayed for open door. How many of you prayed for open doors in your life that God would use you? How about the unprayed for open doors? Would you realize that unprayed for open doors are as legitimate as prayed for open doors? It doesn't always have to be quid pro quo. You pray, God does. No, this situation, you've been prepared to carry light and salt, and so God puts you in situations. You didn't even pray for that. You don't even feel spiritual right now. You and this woman in London are about to have it out. And then God comes in. It's an unprayed for opportunity. And the Levite misses it, and the priest misses it. Why? Why wouldn't they stop? I think it has to do a lot with self. Self can take up a lot of space in our lives, my life. They're too busy to get bogged down. They had a schedule to keep. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a schedule? The guy probably deserved it. Religious karma. I don't know what he was doing in that area. Anyway, he shouldn't have been there. No wonder it happened. A third reason we wouldn't help is because of fear. We need to get out of here or we're going to get beaten up. It's a trap. It could be a trap. He might be faking it to lure us in so we come over and help and then they get us. A fourth reason could be they didn't care. He didn't care. Total apathy. Glad it's not me. Glad it's not me, man. A fifth reason is, it's none of my business. So I have to say, whose business is it? It's let the other guy do it. I'll pray for him, which can be a religious cop-out. Maybe he's a Gentile, an unbeliever. Too bad. Hope he's saved. Maybe, number seven, I've been burned before when I try to help. It's just there's a potential downside here that I'm not willing to risk. Number eight, maybe I don't feel like I can do anything, not even get him help. I don't even know first aid. Somebody else needs to call the police. Maybe number nine, I don't help strangers because they're the boogeyman. They'll kidnap you and kill you, and yet, according to Jesus, the stranger is our neighbor. Finally, I just don't want to get involved. I have to go to work. I don't need the hassle. And then I put this question down. What if it was one of my children or grandchildren that had been attacked on the road and virtually everybody walked by? What if it was me and I'm half dead? And good people, Christian people, walk by and leave me to die. And yet, the one who came to him was a despised Samaritan. It was their enemy who gave love. Jesus is messing with them at a level we can barely understand. Samaritans were ill-treated by fellow Jews. They were half-breeds. They were abhorred, hated. They were considered to be from the city of fools, founded by Omri, who was an apostate king of the northern kingdom. But what about the Samaritan? Let's look at his situation. He was on a journey, trying to get somewhere. Is not his time important? Isn't this risky for him? He came upon him, and I want to read from 33 to 35. I'll do that before I go on. 33 to 35. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then I will repay you. Wow. Isn't his time important? Isn't this risky for him? He came upon him. He was going to get involved. He could have left. He could have been like the priest and left, but he didn't. He wasn't looking to be a hero. It just happened. It was right in front of him. He didn't plan to do anything. And he felt compassion. Religion without compassion is the worst thing we can ever have. If we ever get into non-compassion for anybody. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Love our enemies. It doesn't mean I trust our enemies. It doesn't mean we don't use discretion. It doesn't mean that we don't have to protect ourselves from bad things. But it does mean that we're to have compassion. His heartache for this man must have been visceral because he came to him. The wounded man could not come to him. He had to go to him. The wounded man couldn't come up to him and say, help me. He had to come down to him and help him. He had to go to him is the key. I don't know if the Samaritan was a paramedic. I don't know if he was trained in CPR. I don't know what he knew about first aid. He knew enough to bandage the wounds He dealt with the immediate need, no questions asked, no comments that we can tell of. He poured oil and wine on the wounds. Oil is a type of healing balm, and wine is an antiseptic from infection. They say there's oil and wine in Zion, but there's also some oil and wine on this Samaritan. He soothes the wound, dealing with the infection and pain. And he put him on his own beast. That meant he had to walk. Or put it better, he put him in his own car. I told you some years ago, there was a homeless person. It's a long story, but I ended up spending a couple hours with him and drove him over to Laguna Hills to help him get established. And he rode in my car, and I remembered him every day for 3 days because my car smelled so bad, I couldn't get the smell out. But it made me pray for him every day. This guy could, maybe this guy stunk too. I don't know. Okay, it's 17 miles from Jericho, Jerusalem to Jericho. So I don't know where they were on the trip. Let's say they're 3 miles in, 2 miles in. So he's going to walk alongside his donkey for 15 miles with this half-dead man. I don't know what the temperature was, but let's just say it was hot. 50 miles. And I figure if you walk 3 miles an hour, he's walking with this man for 5 hours. And where is he walking? It was called the Bloody Pass. People were regularly robbed. It was as scary as us going up, you know, walking around the streets of Compton or bad places in Long Beach. It would be unwise to do that in a lot of ways. But I'm saying he was thrown into this. So he's on this journey, and I'm just estimating 5 hours with this man on taking care of him. And he took him to an inn. I don't know what the inns were like in those days, but I doubt it was a Ritz. But it says he stayed with him. Wouldn't it be enough just to get him there and say, hey, he stayed with him at first. And then when he left, he said, he paid 2 days' wages, which if you make 60 grand, that's about $500 or $600 it costs the Samaritan to put him in that hotel. If you make double that, it could cost you a couple grand. I mean, my mind is getting blown right now because of what he's done. This is stretching my faith. I mean, there's still bandits that were out there. There were still wild beasts. So he gets there and he does that, and then he leaves and he charges the innkeeper and he says to him, look, if he needs more help and stay here, whatever it costs, put it on my tab. He did have to leave finally. He's going to pay for it. I wrote in my notes, his generosity is staggering. Staggering. What did the Samaritan get out of this? I don't know. I don't know if he got anything tangible. Maybe they became friends. Maybe they never saw each other again. There was no guarantee of reciprocity. Like, he did all this for this person, and the person's going to write him a thank you letter and save his life. No guarantee. It's possible, though improbable, but it's possible that he wasn't even grateful. He might have been mad because if he was a Jew, that a Samaritan even touched him. If he lived today, he might have sued him. He might have sued him because, if you hadn't touched me, it wouldn't have injured my shoulder that way. Of course, you would have died. There's so many risks, right? And so we pull back into this thing. And yet, Jesus is telling this story that has lasted through the ages. Even non-believers know about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan hospitals and Good Samaritan this and all of that. Some cities have Good Samaritan laws even. The Samaritan never said it was alone. He just did it. Verse 36. He's finished telling the story. He says, let me finish on verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now the lawyer speaks up again in verse 37. And he says, I guess the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. The word loyalty preserves the king. The Hebrew for that is mercy preserves the king. We are all recipients of mercy. We will find ourselves in this life in situations that call for mercy. Let's have a little class here. Dale, when is mercy deserved? Never. Okay, so when you receive mercy, you don't deserve it. So when you give mercy, do they need to earn that mercy from you? No, this parable is telling us that mercy is to be extended irregardless of all the what ifs. Now, I've driven by traffic accidents. I've seen, I don't know what my average is in this whole thing. I'm not trying to be a superhero and intervene on every situation, but I refuse to let fear dictate myself. I'm protecting myself when I'm to be the light of the world and we are to be able to help people in need. That need may not be as poignant as that physical robbery, but that need may be as great. One time when we first moved here, the neighbor's wife was thrown out the front door on the lawn. They're having a huge fight. Another time a neighbor was having a nervous breakdown. The wife came over to me and we went back over there. I prayed with him. He never acknowledged anything. He got better. You never know what God's going to do as a neighbor. And you don't have to be a spiritual giant for this. You don't have to know everything about all the scriptures. You just have to have a heart and have God's heart and remember what he did for you and I while we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is not a program I'm talking about. This is not a thing to, it's more of an exhortation about the center of the center. The love of God is first and great commandment, but the love of our neighbor is the means by which we obey it. Since we cannot see God directly, God allows us to catch sight of him through our neighbor. By loving our neighbor, we purge our eyes to see God. So love your neighbor and you will discover that in so doing, you come to know God. St. Augustine. But God, being rich in mercy and compassion, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with him in Christ. I believe there's some unbelievable stories that God is going to write through your lives. Do you realize the opportunities we have to show mercy? I don't mean be wimps. I don't mean to be sloppy agape. I mean the opportunities that God gives us. And do you realize, I'm not doing it necessarily for this, but blessed are the merciful. They obtain what? It's just, we reap what we sow. Had that been Bo when he was deployed in Afghanistan, and a Muslim person, it's a true story with someone else, but actually cared for him, and saved his life. I would be so grateful to that person. I wish they believed in Jesus. I wish they came to church. But I'm so grateful. And we never know. We cannot put God in a box on these things. So keep your eyes open. It's a candid camera. At least when you're looking, when you least expect it, the Holy Spirit will creep up and give you an unplanned opportunity. Can I get a rousing amen this morning? I know I messed with your head a little bit. I know you're still thinking about, but yeah, Kevin, what about this? I don't want to do it. Hey, you deal with God. Make it work. When people see you, they see the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. And I'm not asking anybody, including myself, to do whatever they do that's not in faith. Because if it's not in faith, it's presumption. You have to believe that God's speaking to you and you're doing something and it's appropriate. And you might not even have time to think all that through, but you just need to know that the Lord's at work.